Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, we're once again in the Ten Commandments, so we'll be in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, turn to verse 4. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 6, but specifically focused on verse 6. We are going to look today at God's mercy. Your translation may say His loving kindness or His steadfast love. And we'll be looking at His mercy as a motivation, a heart motivation for our obedience. How God's mercy encourages our love and obedience to Him. So let's look beginning in verse, read from verse 1 through verse 6 to set the commandments in a little bit of background and context. Remember, God has brought them out of Egypt. He has redeemed them from slavery. And now He is showing them how redeemed people live. So God has gathered them at Mount Sinai. And here are God's words. Verse 1 of chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Your translation may say steadfast mercy or loving kindness to those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, in the Ten Commandments, we have the Ten Commandments from a God who loves us. He's given them to us because He loves us, and the bottom line is that the Ten Commandments show us how to respond to God's love. They show us how to love Him, to love others and to love Him, but ultimately, how to love Him. This week, we are going to look at the idea of mercy or steadfast love. We are those who have received mercy, and so we must respond to God's mercy and love. And what I want us to see today is when we begin to apprehend the mercy of God to us in Christ, we will truly enjoy the Ten Commandments, not only as His design for our flourishing, but as a love letter back to God, the God who has redeemed us. Yes, following Him is our Christian duty, and there are many motives to obedience. But as Thomas Watson, the great, wonderful Puritan writer, has said, contemplation of God's mercy, understanding God's mercy to us in Christ, supplies one of the sweetest and deepest motives to obedience. When we are tempted to idolatry, these first two commandments deal with the problem of idolatry. When we are tempted to worship the counterfeit gods of money, sex, power, whatever it is that captivates the attention of our hearts other than God, whatever that thing is, we need to understand God's mercy for us and how much He loves us and His character, not only so that we will be able to spot the counterfeits, but so that those idols will grow tasteless to us because we find God and His mercy to be far sweeter than anything. So let us see God's mercy and see how that helps us and encourages us and strengthens us to worship Him, to trust Him, and to serve Him. Firstly, what is God's mercy? What is God's mercy? Now, I'll be referencing Thomas Watson quite a bit, and there's a wonderful little book by him called The Ten Commandments, a Puritan writer. And when you read that book, you just start to think, man, this guy really knows the Lord. He just knows the Lord. It's like he's walking with the Lord day in and day out. A man who really knows the Lord. And he says that mercy is God's innate tendency to do good to distressed sinners. This is one definition. It's a good one. Mercy is God's innate tendency to do good to distressed sinners. When we deserve death and hell and judgment, He reaches down to those of us who have gone astray and He rescues us and He redeems us from the way that leads to death. We don't deserve God's mercy. All in us that's in us by nature deserves God's wrath, God's curse. Nothing in us warrants God's mercy. And the degree of gratitude that we express to God by loving and obeying Him, the degree of gratitude that we express to God by loving and obeying Him directly corresponds with the degree to which we comprehend His mercy. Do we know that we need mercy? We firstly need to understand that we really need mercy. We need it. We're not okay. We are like the tax collector in the Gospels who said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And if we just line our lives up with the Ten Commandments, if we just did the comparison between God's holy law and our lives, we would find that what our confession teaches us, that we do daily break them in thought, word, and deed. We have worshipped other gods or not worshipped the true God rightly, or worshipped Him in vain, not kept the Sabbath as we ought, and not honored those in authority or parents. We've murdered with our thoughts and our words, and we've lusted in our hearts. We have lied and stolen, and instead of being contented with what God has for us, we've coveted things that belong to others. So when we look at our lives, when we really think, we know that we truly need God's mercy. Mercy, Watson says, is God's character. It's part of who He is. Exodus 34, God says to Moses that His name means mercy. At times, God is in a position where He has to satisfy His justice by pouring out His wrath upon sinners. But His delight and His heart and His mercy, as Hosea 14 says, freely flow from Him. His mercy is powerful. His mercy has the power to change your heart, to change your loved one's heart, to draw us with loving kindness, as Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, to draw us with loving kindness back to Himself. His mercy is the very reason why you have been changed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, you'll remember, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, He made us alive." His mercy is abundant, superabundant. Here you see in verse 6, steadfast love, or mercy, He keeps that for thousands. It's superabundant. It's abiding. His anger will last for the night, but His mercy never ends. In how many ways does God show us mercy? Well, there's a list that's very helpful that I found. He gives us food to eat. He shields us from our enemies. He delivers us from sickness. He restrains our sin. I mean, think this week about the opportunity that you had to do something or say something that you shouldn't, and maybe God restrained you mercifully from doing that thing or saying that thing that you would regret. His mercy keeps us from sin. It guides us. It directs us. It pardons us. His mercy sanctifies us. Leviticus 20, verse 8. His mercy is the reason you're here today. You didn't choose God. He chose you out of His mercy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Because of God's mercy. That's why you're saved. That's why you're here. We have a God whose mercy is abundant and extends to us in so many ways. And we could probably sit here the rest of the afternoon and list the ways in our lives we've seen God's mercy so free and flowing. This helps us. It should help us particularly if you're in the room today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're tired of hearing about sin and you just don't want to deal with it. What you're really tired of is not necessarily hearing about sin, but you're really tired of the shame and the guilt. Know a God of mercy. Know a God who put all of your shame and guilt on Jesus and who's carried it on His shoulders. Yes, there is mercy for you. If you're wondering today, is there mercy for me? Have I done something or said something that is beyond redeemable? There is mercy for you. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon you. And God's mercy is so great. And I love this beautiful word picture from Thomas Watson. It is so great that no matter where you are, whether if you don't know the Lord or whether you do, whoever you are, His mercy can drown out great sins the way that the sea covers great rocks. So come to Christ today. Come to His blood-stained cross and realize that He received judgment. And He has taken upon you, upon Himself. He has taken upon Himself all of your sin and shame and extended to you His salvation. We have no right to mercy except through the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there is only judgment and condemnation. But as we have just sung, in Christ there is an ocean vast of blessing, an ocean of mercy to atone for all of your sins. So come to Christ today. If you do not know Him, repent, believe, and know that there is mercy abundant in Him for your forgiveness and restoration. Christians, sometimes we struggle with sin and shame and guilt and the accompanying fear that goes with all of those things. And we find ourselves moving to the edges of the church because we have heaped on ourselves condemnation that was ultimately heaped on Christ. Hear the God, heart of God for you today, that though He keeps judgment for the third and fourth generation, His mercy is shown to thousands of generations. One of the implications of that is that is this, and this word picture, though His mercy is His left hand, or His judgment is His left hand, His mercy is His right hand, and He uses His right hand of mercy far more. Come to Him and receive mercy. Ultimately, understand, if you are fearing God's judgment or fearing judgment from others, ultimately understand that the judge and His justice came down upon Christ for your sins, and He will not demand payment from you for that which has already been paid. And His mercy doesn't bring us to shame, but it brings us to conviction, doesn't it? It brings us to conviction of our sin and hatred of our sin. It corrects us. It draws us back to God, not away from Him when we find ourselves struggling with sin. The evil one in your flesh will heap up condemnation on you. And when you feel that Satan tempts you to despair over your sin, you must run to Christ, run to God, run to His house, and find restoration there. That's why so many churches include a confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. Confession of sin and assurance of pardon is part of their worship. And it's so important to have these elements, because we need to know Lord's Day by Lord's Day that we receive new morning mercies. We need to hear it. We need to confess it. We need to know that His mercy is for us. Our sin is precisely the reason why we need to hear the gospel every week and why we need to preach it to ourselves, this gospel of mercy, every day. His mercy is superabundant. His mercy is God's inclination, His desire, His tendency to pour out His goodness upon you. He doesn't seek your destruction. He loves you and wants to restore you, redeem you, and to conform you to the image of His Son. Well, what does mercy do for us? That's what God's mercy is, but how does it transform my life? How does it change the way I think and feel and act and live? Well, God's mercy causes us to show mercy, doesn't it? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 36, that those who have been shown mercy will live mercifully. What does a church look like that understands the mercy of God? What does a church look like that understands the mercy of God? Well, it's a church that has an eye for the poor and for all of us who are poor in spirit. It's a church that has mercy for the broken and patient, loving kindness to come alongside one another in our struggle with sin as we seek to be done with sin and seek to rejoice more and more in Jesus. Mercy shapes all that we do as a church. If we realize just how merciful and vast God's mercy is, it will shape everything that we do. In this passage in particular, in verse 6, God is showing us His mercy. He's saying, I show loving kindness, steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. He's saying that as a blessing, as an encouragement to worship Him for who He really is, to worship and to serve and pour our lives out in gratitude for what He has done for us in saving and redeeming us. Perhaps a story is helpful here. January 25th, 2011, prior to the State of the Union Address, then President Barack Obama entered the House chamber, and as he entered the House chamber, he you can look on the video and see this. He says to then Defense Secretary Leon Panetta, "Good job tonight. Good job tonight." You can see that on the video. But nobody at that moment knew what he was saying, not even the American people, not even any of us who watched it that night. What was unknown to the American public was this, that earlier that evening, an amazing rescue had taken place. Half a world away, an American humanitarian aid worker named Jessica Buchanan lay desperately sick out in the desert of Somalia. She had been kidnapped by bandits 93 days earlier, who were holding her for ransom. For 3 months, she and her fellow aid workers were kept outside, exposed to the elements, moved from place to place, starved, and treated like animals. Hostage negotiators, speaking with the family and with the FBI investigators, eventually relayed that Jessica was very, very sick, and it was feared that she had only a few weeks to live. Yet she still had hope, and even as she prayed that night on January 25th, under the pitch black canopy of the desert sky, something moved in the bushes. She heard a noise and then saw a look of horror on her captor's face. And then an eruption of gunfire, and that moment she pulled her blanket over her head, and she thought it was the end. She thought she was dead. But just as quickly as the gunfire had started, it stopped. And she began to hear voices, people grabbing at her, and the accents that she heard were American. She was in absolute disbelief. What had happened was that, like ghosts in the darkness, the U.S. Navy SEALs had descended from the sky. They had killed the bandits in a matter of seconds. They picked up Jessica, weakened as she was, carried her on their shoulders to safety. But even as they were carrying her, they heard a disturbance that indicated that danger was near, and so they encircled her and laid their bodies on top of her to protect her. If you haven't seen this story, it's dramatic, it's powerful. They waited for the helicopters to come. One helicopter took Jessica away, and then the Navy SEALs disappeared on another helicopter. Because of the mercy she received, the Navy SEALs would have said they were just doing her job, but she was so profoundly impacted by the mercy and tenderness with which she had been rescued in gratitude for that rescue. She, for the rest of her life, or since then, has been an ambassador for the Navy SEAL Foundation. And she travels the country sharing her story of rescue and advocating for the support of families of fallen Navy SEALs. They served her, and now she serves them. And because of the great mercy that we have received, we, like Jessica, now serve our great God. We've been held captive, but even worse than her, we don't understand the bondage that we're in. We don't understand the extent to which we need to be rescued. Yet Christ comes and He picks us up and He brings us out of captivity and He carries us on His shoulders. And more than that, He carries our sin to the cross and rescues us and sets us free from our captors of sin and death and the evil one. And how do we respond to such a great mercy? Well, we respond by loving Him and serving Him. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, in view of God's great mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. So what we see here in this passage is that our reason to follow Him, our reason to obey Him, is that He has extended mercy and loving kindness to us in so many ways. Firstly, we see in the preface of the Ten Commandments that that is delivering us from slavery, delivering us from not the slavery in Egypt, but the slavery of our sin. And so because we have been delivered, because we have received that great mercy, let us love Him. Let us serve Him. Do you know God's mercy today? Do you know God's mercy? Do you know the very real ways in which you right now need the mercies of God? Do you know the very real ways in which you have received that mercy into your life and into your heart? Do you see why worshiping idols makes no sense? Idols cannot do us any good. Idols will lead us back into the very captivity from which we were delivered. It is only the Lord, only Yahweh, the great I Am who has saved us. The great I Am who is Jesus, who has rescued us. The one who was made like His brothers in every respect, as Hebrews says, that He may be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for our sins. So have you received mercy? Trust Him. Love Him and serve Him. Have you been loved? Worship Him. Love Him. Serve Him for who He truly is. For He first loved you. And His loving kindness will never, never depart you. Let's pray. Great God and Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You that You show loving kindness to thousands. And Lord, as we look at these commandments, we know that in and of ourselves we can't keep them. But we thank You that Christ has kept them perfectly for us. And in gratitude for that, let us walk out this day with a new resolve to follow You, to worship You, to trust and obey You this week and all of our days. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Rescuer and Redeemer. Amen.